Amen. Thank you, choir. Open your heart and believe. Man, seems so simple, but can be so difficult. Believing on the name of the Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Man, what a good-looking group. We are in our series of Advent. Advent means the coming. And we've been looking at what it meant, this coming. First, we looked at the need for Advent. Why was there even a need for Advent? We're basically good people, aren't we? We're really not that bad, are we? Well, Scripture tells us something totally different. That we are sinners rotten to the core. That there is no one good, no, not one. There's no one that searches after God, not even one. That every aspect of our heart is contaminated, condemned by sin. We are hopeless and helpless without the coming of the Christ. There was and is a definite need for Advent. There had to be a coming of Christ because we could not find salvation on our own. We could not do enough good to be saved on our own. We could not be right with God unless there was an Advent. Then last week we looked at the purpose or the promise of the Advent, that this design, this coming of Christ was planned before the foundation of the world, that some 700 years before Jesus ever got here, Jesus had been prophesied by Isaiah. And other prophets throughout Scripture had talked about that there was coming one who was going to bring a new covenant, who was going to bring salvation and hope to the world, to bring light into darkness, to introduce humanity to God's grace and love. It was promised. It was at the right time Jesus came. It was a precise plan. It was a perfect plan. It was a functional plan. God decided and God made it happen. Today we're going to look at the person of Advent. Today I want us to think about, as we read through the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, what is so special about Him. We're going to look at this amazing event that took place in history, this glorious celebration, this wonderful worship that took place on the day of His birth. But then we've got to understand, well, why? Who is this Jesus? Why was it so necessary that He come? And why was it so necessary that all of creation celebrate? Why was it so necessary that the angels came and worshiped? And who is this one we celebrate in this virgin birth? Well, we're going to look at a few things today about the life of Jesus. Not just His coming, but who He is and why, even today, we need to celebrate His coming, not just to earth, but His coming into our lives. Because if Jesus doesn't enter into your heart, if Jesus doesn't enter into your life, if you don't submit yourself to Him, His first coming is irrelevant. Because see, there is no salvation without surrender. There is no salvation without denying of ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following after Him. If the Advent hasn't happened to you personally, then the Advent that took place 2,000 years ago is actually irrelevant to you. You have nothing to celebrate. But oh, those of us who are saved, we have much to celebrate. If you would stand with me as we begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 14. And as we do, I want you to just, in your mind's eye, in your pretend life, in your imagination, I want you to go back to this day and try and place yourself in the position of these shepherds and these who have seen the Christ. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. So that was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up to from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom He is well pleased." Let's pray. Lord God, as we read about this event that took place, Lord, we read about these individuals who You invited to be a part of this great coming of the Christ. This time where You personally stepped out of heaven and entered into humanity to bring salvation, God. As we read about it, as we look at it, God, I pray You would open our hearts and our minds to the awe of it. For God, we have heard this story so many times. We have read it and read it and read it. We've heard sermons and sermons and sermons. And God, for too long, our senses have been dulled and our awe has faded. God, today we need a new awe of You. We need a new sense of amazement that Your Christ came in such a way, that the Savior of all mankind entered in such a humble manner, into such a humble place, into such a sinful world, only to bring salvation, only to introduce You to us. Oh God, that is amazing. Let us be in awe of You, and let us remember this, and let us open our hearts to believe. To believe that You can save even us and that You're still transforming lives today. Help us to believe that we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of transformation. We are in need of changing our lives. God, letting our lives line up with Your Word. God, we're in need of submitting to You. God, to live for You. To share You. To glorify You in every aspect of our life, every relationship we have, every word we speak, every thought we think, every desire of our heart, God, may they be lined up with Your Word, because You are worthy. Lord, we thank You today for this great gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon preached about the coming of the Christ, the birth of Jesus, and you know all the details. He was his mother and his father, earthly father, traveled about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant, walking all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Didn't happen in just a couple of hours. Didn't happen in just a couple of days. Probably took about a week of walking. Women, you who have carried children, think about walking 90 miles, 9 months pregnant, in a week. Man, it had to be hard. Men, think about Joseph. Joseph was engaged to this woman who is now pregnant in a culture that he should have been stoned in, Not like our culture that just looks at it and it's just something that happens. That it's, you know, it's just the way life is, and we just kind of gloss over it and we don't think about it. It's not a big deal. The Bible says it is. God says it is. But yet He chose to come down to this one who had never known a man and calls her to have the Savior of the world. He's called this young man to walk with her, to go through this, to experience the humiliation, to experience the finger pointing and the name calling and the disgust of all his neighbors, to honor God by staying with her, walking with her, being engaged to her, knowing it's not her son. I'm sure questioning whether it really is of God. But the angel convinced him. He opened up his heart to believe. And he trusted God. This time came, it says, and for her to give birth. And it says that it was a very humble place. It was a place where there wasn't any luxury, no lavishness, just a feeding stall. We don't know if it was really in a cave or in a stable. It was just says that there was a manger used there. But it wasn't a place in an inn. It wasn't a comfortable place. It wasn't a normal place where you would go and stay. We don't know where it was at, but we know it was very humble, not very, very extravagant. And the Savior came in such a humble place. Then the amazing thing happens. There wasn't talk about a lot of worship right there where Jesus was. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were excited, as new parents always are. I'm sure the people around there were excited that there's a new baby. Man, folks just love babies. But it was the shepherds. Those who were the discarded. Those who were unfit to come and worship. Those who were considered too unclean to go to the temple. Those who were too busy because their job was a 24/7 job. They couldn't come to worship. They were looked down upon by all of society. But yet God chose to come to them with an angel and saying, "The Savior of all mankind has been born." The Savior of all the world. Jesus didn't come just for some. Jesus didn't die just for some. Jesus came and died for all. I'm so thankful for that. And see, my Calvinist brothers don't understand that. Surely God wouldn't waste His grace. God wouldn't waste the death of His Son on somebody He knew wasn't going to receive Him. But I say that true love compels Him to die for even those who will reject Him, and He knows it. But He died for all the world. But look at what they said. It says, one who has come for all the people. Verse 11 says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you." It gets personal. See, we see in Christmas time, we celebrate, hey, Jesus came, the Savior of all the world was born as a little baby in a stall, in a very humble place, to this virgin girl, to this man who was engaged, who was faithful to God in spite of all the backlash and the trouble that he got because of it. They were very faithful. And the angels came to the shepherds, to the lowliest of the low, and Jesus came to serve the world. But we forget that Christmas is about you. It says, because for this day, for you, a Savior has been born. See, until it becomes personal, until it becomes real in your life, until you open your heart and believe, then the coming of Christ is ineffective, it's irrelevant, it is just a thing that happened in history, something we celebrate once a year, something that we give an excuse of having parties and giving presents and having a good time and getting together with family. That's all it is for you. But when it becomes personal, the advent, the coming, takes on very new meaning. Jesus, in the planning of His birth, God thought of me. He came for me. And He came for you. He did come for the whole world. But He came for you personally. And as we think about this coming, as we think about this Christ, as we think about these angels that came and led this first worship and the inauguration of the life of Jesus on earth, I want us to think about, why did the angels need to come? Why did the shepherds need to worship? Why did the shepherds need to go see? Why was it such a big deal? And why was God willing to go all out, to send so many angels, a multitude, many that you couldn't count, and worship and celebrate and sing of the birth of Jesus? Well, I think there's some things that we need to look at about the life and the truth of who Jesus is to help us remember why it was so important and why we need to be in awe of this Advent, this one who came. And I think that in another passage, it's just as much of a Christmas story. It's just as integral in the part of the Christmas story as Luke chapter 2. It's in John chapter 1. If you would turn with me there. The Gospel of John chapter 1. To me, this is John telling the Christmas story, because it has just as much to do with the night that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Because the truth of who Jesus is what made the Advent, His birth, so special. It's what made His birth worth worshiping. It's what made His birth so important to you and to all the world. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is using this word, to represent Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. If we want to hear God, we need to listen to Jesus. If we want to know God, we've got to get to know Jesus. If we want to walk with God, we've got to walk with Jesus. If we want a relationship with God, we can only have that relationship through Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They were equal. They were the same. He was in the beginning with God. Number three, this Jesus who came as a baby, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that exists, Jesus spoke into existence. He is the Word of God. When God said, "Let there be light," it was through the voice of Jesus that He spoke creation into being. Everything that's created came through the Word of God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, this baby that is born, was God in heaven. He is the Word of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, but yet He chose to enter into humanity. The Word was the life of men. See, when Jesus came, He brought life, not death. He had to die to bring it. But He rose on the third day to prove He can give it. In the beginning was the Word. Now skip down with me to verse 18. Jesus was God. He's the power of God. He's the one who created everything. And in Him was life. And He came as a baby born to bring God to humanity, to bring life to humanity, but also to explain God to humanity. Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is born in the, or who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Jesus came as a baby to explain God to us. That's why I say, if you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. If you want to hear God, you've got to listen to Jesus. If you want to experience God, you've got to walk with Jesus. Jesus is our only connection to God. Jesus is the only true explanation of God. See, the problem is when man is left to our own devices, we'll create all kinds of gods. We'll even take the Bible and begin to twist it around to make us comfortable with how we want to live. See, we want to look at the Bible and say, okay, how can I read this? How can I look at this to make it where I'm comfortable with what I'm doing and what I want to do, when God says you've got to deny yourself, you've got to die to yourself, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow Him. It's not about what makes me comfortable. How can I look at it and make it fit me? The question is, how can I die to myself, and what part of myself do I need to die to so I can line up with Him? See, that's our struggle. That's our problem. We don't want to die. We don't want to let God prune. We don't want to let God discard and remove things from our life. Even in the church, we've twisted God and Jesus around to where it's to make us comfortable. We've made salvation all about us. God just wants me to be happy. That's so far from the truth. God wants you to be holy. And in that holiness of obedience, you'll find joy. You can be happy for a little while, but you'll never find joy outside of Jesus. You can be happy in a relationship for a little while. That relationship will never bring you joy, will never bring you fulfillment, will never bring you true purpose, hope, and happiness outside of obedience to the Word of God. He came to explain God to us because we have twisted God to fit our comfort. Then again in John 3:16, what about this one who came? It says, for God so loved the world. See, Jesus is an expression of God's love. That's what the Advent's all about. For God so loved the world, He gave. Jesus is a gift. This baby is a gift to us. A Savior has been born for you in Bethlehem. He gave. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to give you an option. See, before Christ, before belief in God, before God intervened into humanity, without Jesus, there are no options. You know, we all like options, don't we? You know, that's why we've kind of gotten excited about getting gift cards for Christmas. You got options then. I can get what I want then. I don't have to settle for what they thought I might like. Swing and a miss too many times. Just give me a gift card and I can make myself happy. See, we've kind of made Jesus our gift card for eternity. Just give me a gift card. I don't want the gift that you have for me. I don't want what you know I need. I want what I think I need. I want Him to be my gift card, and I want Him to make Him out to be whatever I want Him to be. I want Him to do whatever I want Him to do. I want Him to make me happy. We've made salvation all about me. We've made the Advent all about me. When the truth is, Jesus, God, came and took on humanity as a little bitty baby so that He could explain God, so that He could explain how to live for God, how to live in obedience for God, to deny ourselves as all Jesus did His whole life. He denied Himself to be obedient to the Father. John chapter 17, Jesus was praying, says, God, I've glorified You in that everything that You have sent me to do, I have accomplished. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was praying right before He was to be crucified, He prayed, Father, please, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus did not want to face the cross. Jesus did not want to face the wrath of God. He did not want to be separated from the perfect love of God He experienced all through eternity. He did not want to face that. He said, if there's any way, please, let this pass from me. But He denied Himself. But yet, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. God, I can't think of anything worse I'd have to go through than what I'm about to go through, and I don't want to do it. But God, if You say I have to, if You say it's necessary, then I'll do it. See, that's what denying yourself means. That's what surrendering your life to Jesus looks like. That's what repentance is all about. Jesus, God for eternity, stepped into humanity, took on the flesh of a baby, walked a perfect, sinless life so that He could express the love of God to humanity, so He could give eternal life and make it an option for humanity. He came so that He could explain God to us. But He also came to die for us. 1 John 4:10 says this, "And this is love." We love that part of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's a neat little package. That's a beautiful little phrase. It's a warm fuzzy in our hearts. But what does it mean that He gave? What did Jesus have to do to be this gift? What did Jesus have to do to bring this eternal life? 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that's a church word. That's one of them churchy things you should never really use when you're talking to lost people or people that aren't been in church very long. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation is simply a substitutionary sacrifice that takes away sin. A substitutionary sacrifice. Propitiation. Jesus came to be the substitutionary sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, there was a system of worship where they would bring animals to sacrifice and sprinkle the blood over. And if you sinned and you knew you sinned, you brought a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb with no blemishes, and you offered it to God, and they'd slit His throat, they'd collect the blood, they would burn parts of the fat and the entrails on the altar. You would eat the rest of the meat, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice for your sins. A propitiation for the sin that you committed. Well, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was born to be a substitutionary sacrifice for you and me. His perfect, sinless life made Him eligible to die for the sins of all the world. See, my sin makes me unqualified to die for even mine. It makes me unqualified to do anything to pay for my sins, because everything about me, everything I do, every good deed I do, every good thought I think is tainted by my sin. So it takes perfect life, unblemished life, to sacrifice for me. So Jesus came as a baby. He lived 33 some odd years on this earth, never once sinning, but Hebrews says He was tempted in every way that we are, but yet without sin. He lived the perfect life I couldn't live. So He died the death I couldn't die. That's why it only took God 3 hours to pay the penalty for all the sins of the world, and it'll take me an eternity if I reject Jesus. It'll take me an eternity to hell to pay for my sin. Because even my payment in hell is going to be tainted by my sin. But God Himself came and died, and in 3 hours, He made available the washing away of all the sins of all who have ever lived and ever will live. Because He was God, perfect, without sin. This is the one we celebrate. This is the person of the Advent. Jesus, God in the flesh, He took on humanity. He walked among us. He lived among us. He demonstrated God's love. He showed us and explained how to live in right relationship with God. He explained what it meant to be obedient to God. It explained what it means to be in right relationship with God. Then He died so that we could have a Savior. He was that substitutionary sacrifice. Praise God for His great grace on that morning. One more passage I want you to see as we look at this person of the Advent in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writing to the church and reminding them, helping them to regain the awe of this Savior that they have submitted their life to, trying to help them regain the awe and the amazement and the devotion to this one that they have abandoned and are walking away from. He described Jesus this way: God, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. Now, we've often used the analogy that Jesus took upon Him the sins of the world, that He took upon Him, on His shoulders on the cross, the sins of the world. No, that's not what it says. It says that Jesus became sin. He made Him to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus didn't just have the sin placed on His shoulders. Jesus didn't just sit there on the cross and God say, "Okay, I'm just gonna imagine that you're taking the sins of the people." No, He literally became the sins of humanity. That's why He cried on the cross, "Father, Father, why have You abandoned Me?" And it says that God turned away, and for 3 hours there was darkness on the earth. Why? Because Jesus became our sin. Now you know why Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Now you know why He prayed the prayer in Gethsemane. He became that substitutionary sacrifice for us. He became our sin. And the Old Testament sacrificial system, once a year they had the Day of Atonement. And they would bring a lamb to be slaughtered, and they would bring a goat called the scapegoat. And what the priest would do is once a year, when for all the sins that the people committed that they didn't know about, they would bring this lamb to be slaughtered, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of that lamb, and he'd begin to recite sins that are possible that people could commit. And he would pray over it. He would symbolically put those sins upon this lamb. Then he would slaughter it and sacrifice it on the altar. Then he would turn to the scapegoat. And he would lay his hands on that goat's head, and he'd begin to pray over that goat, and he'd begin to confess the sins of all the people, anything that anybody might have committed. He committed it and placed it symbolically upon that goat, and he sent that goat out into the wilderness, the scapegoat, symbolizing one dying to pay the penalty for the sin, and then that sin being permanently removed from the people. See, Jesus was both our sacrificial lamb and our scapegoat. When He died on the cross for us, He became sin. He was made to be sin so that God could punish all of our sin in the body and the person of Jesus Christ. He became the punishment for our sin. He took it for us. The wrath of God that you will never have to face if you are saved. You'll never have to face the wrath of God. We'll face the discipline of God. We may face the punishment of God, but we will never, praise the Lord, face the wrath of God, because that has been taken for us through Jesus Christ. But we can and will face the discipline, the punishment, because God loves us. And the one that He loves, He disciplines. He's not going to let us be happy living in sin. He's not going to let us be happy chasing after things that dishonor Him. He's not going to let us go our own way and experience His presence and His grace and His glory. It will not happen. I've been there. I can testify. You don't want to be in that place. Nobody, no thing is worth it. I promise you. But not only did He pay the penalty for our sin, He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He was our scapegoat. He removed the eternal consequences of our sin. God says He cast them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more when we confess them to Him. We may still have some earthly consequences to deal with, but when we get to heaven, we will be pronounced righteous before God because our sin has been cast away. This baby, this Jesus that we celebrate, this birth that we sing about, this time that we come together to worship and thank God for this birth of Jesus, there's so much more than just God being born as a baby. Jesus Jesus is who we celebrate. And all that He did and all that He is doing and all that He will do when we'll surrender our heart and our life to Him. But see, there's also another passage that you need to remember. It's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without dying to yourself, there is no discipleship. Jesus is the way, the only way of salvation. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He is the truth. Not what you want Him to be, not what makes you comfortable. He is the truth. And everything else must be compared against Him. And what doesn't align with His Word has got to be discarded. It's Jesus is the truth. And He is the life. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. See, we're trying to have a full life outside of Jesus, and it's impossible. You're not going to find a full life in relationship. You're not going to find full life in addiction. You're not going to find full life in partying and having fun. You're not going to find full life in anything but Jesus. And if you're saved and you're trying to find life in anything else, you will be miserable. Again, I can testify. If you got questions, come talk to me. I'll spend a couple hours with you telling you how it's like. I never, ever want to go back there. And I don't want you to experience it. It's devastating. Not just to you, but to everyone around you. Submit to this one we celebrate. See, there's more to Jesus than just being born in a manger. There's more to Jesus than just a few angels coming and singing. He is God in the flesh. And He came to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your joy and hope and purpose. It's all found in Him.